another, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You can certainly see why some would feel that way. But all would acknowledge that thematically and practically, there is a strong connection, even if perhaps there is a formal disjunction. Notice as it says that ye would walk worthy, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he can give them that exhortation, because that's what he mentioned in verse 11. What is this fatherly charge, this loving requirement and call he gives them to walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom? You have been called into his kingdom. Without the calling of God, no one enters or comes to the kingdom. And how is it, though, that those who have been called can continue to walk in this way? And we can see in verse 12, how can he give thanks for this and do so without ceasing? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In short, that calling comes through the word of God. When we, by the grace of God, receive that word, it is that work of the Spirit by which that call, which has effectually brought us to God, then indeed quickens us, transforms us, and changes us. So we walk, and we walk worthy. Not that we ever walk completely free from sin. Not that we ever have a life where we still, as children of God, don't have to struggle against the flesh and remaining sin, but that we do that which we have never done before, ever, until the Lord brought us from death to life. And that is not only love his word and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but seek to walk in that word. Well, walking worthy of God by the word, we hope to see how the Lord works this according to the text before us. Firstly, walking worthy of God by the word, being called through the word of God. That the text highlights very simply and clearly, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That is the only way anyone walks in a way worthy of God. They have been called to do so. Well, now, boys and girls, if you think of somebody calling you to do something, for you, do you have to do it? Are you compelled to do it? Like, for example, if you're playing outside in the yard, or maybe you're even further out on the property, and your mom or dad says, "Time to come in for lunch." Maybe they even have to yell. They put their hands over their mouths. In Australia, they used to have this phrase called cooey, and they would shout that in a high pitch, and that would let whoever is being called know it's time to come in. And they called cooey because they found in the hills and the valleys of Australia, might be true here in the hills and valleys in the Ozarks, that that was the sound that traveled the best and the furthest. But when your mom or dad would call you by name, shout dinner's ready, or even if they shouted cooey, does that force you to come? Maybe you've had your mom or dad have to call you 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 times. You should come when your parents call you right away, the first thing. Sometimes we don't. The calling the Lord Jesus is talking about here isn't some kind of calling that isn't effectual, that is somehow ineffectual. This is the kind of calling the Lord Jesus used when he called Lazarus to life from the dead. Do you remember what happened? Lazarus was in the tomb, dead for 3 days. They said, "Lord, he stinketh." They didn't want them to roll away the stone. And Jesus said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, maybe like us when we were children, he couldn't say, well, I'm not going to listen to mom and dad. I'm going to keep playing. Or they're not going to say, well, I know I won't get in trouble unless mom says it two more times. Lazarus was dead. But what's harder? To call someone who isn't willing to come? Or call someone who's dead? If I stood over a dead dog and said, come on, girl, come, come, come on, girl, what would you think of me? You would think I was insane. If I called to a living dog, even if the dog wasn't trained to come, and I said, come on, girl, come, come, come on, girl, you wouldn't think I was crazy. You might think I was foolish because maybe it's not my dog. Maybe the dog wasn't trained. But if the dog was dead, Lazarus was dead. And the Lord called him out of death to life. He walked out of the tomb. That's the type of calling we're talking about here. The scriptures explain this elsewhere very clearly. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, we find this same calling explained. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You could say, in a way, just like Lazarus. He was physically dead, we spiritual. And then notice how it continues in verse 2 and following of Ephesians 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But this passage in Ephesians 2 not only talks about being quickened and brought to life by the power of the Spirit through the Word, but notice, talked about walking. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or we could say listening to the devil. But now, having been quickened and called to life, how do we walk? That ye would walk worthy of God. That's the difference. Before, you only walked one way, and now you walk the other by the grace of God. And notice as well, we're called to what when it comes to this worthy walking? Hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. That is exactly what we see in Ephesians. But God, this is verse 4 of Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking about even being seated in heaven with Christ and how forever we will enjoy being in his presence and delighting in his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about his kingdom right now, looking forward to the fullness of it coming, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And isn't that a beautiful thing? As the word of God transforms a sinner and brings them from death to life, They now walk in the way of God's word, seeking to obey his commandments, enjoying life in his kingdom now, looking forward to enjoying it forevermore. It's a beautiful thing. Being called through the word of God, being called by God, it's his word, unto his kingdom. Have you been called by God? Have you been called by God? Maybe you are right now. One of the main and chief means God uses to call sinners from death to life, where he calls people by a powerful and irresistible work to become his and to walk in his ways, is through the preaching of God's word. After all, the word of God tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When it is read, when it is explained, this is when the Lord is pleased to confront you about your sin, show you your need for repentance, and to draw you to himself, so you would not follow the devil, so you would not follow the teachings of the world, but you would follow the word of God. Maybe that's happening right now. But remember, I'm not talking about the type of calling that you can just hear and ignore, like you might be able to do with your mom or dad. I'm talking about the calling that is effectual and brings you from death to life. And you can know you're not just hearing it with your ears, but you are being brought from death to life as the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, shows you your hope is in Jesus Christ, and that you desire to serve him. If that is true of you, by the grace of God, you have been brought from death to life. Because that type of thinking, that type of experience, being truly convicted of your sin, seeing your deliverance is in Christ Jesus by his death and his keeping of the law, and the fact that you desire to serve him because of what Christ has done for you, that's not the type of thing that you feel. That's not the type of thing that happens. That's not the type of thing that is working in the life of someone who is walking in the way of sin and the world and the devil. Yeah, it's true. They might not want to go to hell. They might not want to get in trouble. But that's quite different than knowing you should be in trouble, but knowing there's hope for you in Christ Jesus and you're thankful for the deliverance in him. That is an effectual, irresistible power of the Spirit through the word. And that's why the text continues, where, again, even though some would say structurally it begins a new section, theologically you can see how this fits through. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory, calling you from that death to the new life, calling you from the kingdom of darkness and the devil to the kingdom of his glory. For this cause also thank we, God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received the word. Now, if I threw a ball at you, how would you catch it? That's kind of another way of thinking about receiving. If I took a ball and threw it at you, what would you do? You'd take it in your hand. You know, baseball, sometimes they have the special baseball glove and mitt. They got that web between the thumb and the forefinger so you can catch the ball. If you're way out in the outfield, you catch it. There's another game that some of you may not have heard of called cricket. It might sound weird, like a bug, but it's actually one of the most popular games in the world, where instead of swinging a bat, they kind of swing a paddle. And instead of hitting a white ball about that big, it's kind of light. It's a little brown ball about that big, and it's really heavy. Well, they don't use gloves to catch the ball. When they catch that little ball, they catch it barehanded or with simple gloves on, kind of like this, because otherwise it would hurt their hands, maybe even break bones. But either way, when the ball comes, you receive it. Maybe somebody gives you a gift. They come with a gift with two hands, and they do this, and they hand you the gift. Like, say it's in a big square box, and they hand it to you. And what do? You take it, and you should say,
Thank you.
You receive it. When the word of God comes, you receive it by your hearing, and you receive it by the grace of God in believing it. That's what I mentioned could be very well happening right now. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you are taking what the scripture teaches right now and saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is right. Yes, this is what I believe. Yes, this is how I must live. Yes, this is who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for a sinner like me. And notice when you receive the word of God, you receive it as the word of God. That's an amazing thing. Because you receive all kinds of words all the time. Maybe when you do some homework on the computer, when you read an article, when you listen to somebody else and you have conversation about something, about anything. There's all kinds of words going on. Whether you talk to your mom, to your dad, to your cousin, your sister, your friend, you're using words. Maybe you get a letter from someone. Maybe you get an email from someone or a text message from someone. You're receiving all kinds of words. And there are some words you don't really give much credence to. I get all kinds of words in the mail. All kinds of people send me words wanting me to join their insurance program. Well, I already have one, so what do? Open it up? Maybe. Take a quick look? Throw it away. I get tons of words I don't want from people all over the place in the mail. I just rip them up and throw them away. Maybe sometimes you receive words from a friend, someone you love, and you take those words very seriously. You wouldn't just take that letter and throw it up, would you? No, you receive those words as the words of someone who loves you, as the words of someone you respect. Maybe sometimes you're talking to someone you love, someone you respect, so you want their opinion. And you think, what should I do with my money? What should I do with my time? How should I take care of my investments? You think, I'll go ask this person. And they give you words. They give you advice. And you think, well, I'll think and pray about it, but I'm not so sure I like that advice, even though I appreciate it. You receive that like there's something that could be wrong with it. It's a possibility. That's not how they received the word of God. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. There can be a very dangerous error that creeps in when people read the Bible. They want to pay special attention to how Paul says things in his letters, how John says things in his letters or his gospel, how Moses says things in the Old Testament in the first five books. And they say things that can be very dangerous, though they don't mean them to. Well, they say things like, well, the Bible is the word of God and the word of man. That the Bible is completely divine and the Bible is completely human. And that's why you can have things said by Isaiah that are said differently than by Hosea, but it's the same truth. And we can get so caught up in trying to understand why Paul says it this way or John says it this way, and we forget. It's the Holy Spirit that is saying it. The Bible is not the word of man. It is the word of God. It came through men. Holy men of old, moved by the Spirit of God, we're told. Just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and the Lord Jesus was brought forth. He made sure none of the sin of those men polluted the message God would send. But it's God's word. And then notice what it means if this is God's word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word inspired is very special. It does not mean, oh, I got this feeling and this idea, I'm inspired. Like a poet or an artist or a painter or an inventor. oh, I have this feeling, or oh, I have this thought, I'm inspired. That's not what it means. Nor does it mean this. To breathe in. Some people think of it that way. You breathe in air. Doesn't mean that you have a special feeling and a new idea or some startling insight. It doesn't mean breathe in. You know what it means literally? Breathe out. Breathe out. The scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's as if it comes out of his own mouth like his breath. What does that mean about the word of God, since it is inspired, since it is the very breath of God? It means it can't be separated from God. The air in your lungs is part of you, just like your lungs are, just like your kidneys are, just like your blood are, blood is rather. God cannot be separated from his word any more than you can be separated, as it were, from the air in your lungs and the organs of your body. Some of you know R.C. Sproul. His teacher, John Gerstner, had a very beautiful way of putting this to highlight it. And the danger of what happens if you start thinking the Bible is the word of men or it could contain any errors. He had this phrase he would use with seminary students and people he read Bibles with. The phrase is, the Bible is the word of God which errs or makes mistakes. The Bible is the word of God which errs. There are some people who sadly think, yeah, there are mistakes in the Bible. The Bible's inspired, but it has errors. See, that doesn't make any sense ultimately. Because you can't separate the word of God from God. And this statement demonstrates that. The Bible is the word of God which errs. Dr. Gerstner then says, well, the Bible and the word of God are the same thing. When we're talking about the written word of God, so we just take the Bible is off the statement. Because the Bible and the word of God are the same thing. So what are you left with? The word of God which errs. All of a sudden, theologically, people then really start to get nervous because the word of God shouldn't be able to err. Well, just like there's no difference between the Bible and there's no different from the word, there's no difference from God. So you just drop the word of from the sentence. And if you leave the Bible, which is the off, and you leave the word of, which is off, what are you left with? God errs. And there's no way around that. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, or it is the word of man. And there is nothing in between, regardless of how often some scholars would like to try and say. But congregation, there are many times we may not try with fancy philosophical arguments or theological arguments or linguistic arguments do the same thing. Anytime we come up with reasons why we don't have to listen to the Bible, we're doing the exact same thing. It's the word of man. We do this every time we leave the Bible closed when we know we should read it. We do this every time we say things which may be well-intended but end up being heresy. For example, it is one thing to say, boy, this is hard to understand and I am not sure. I get that experience a lot when I'm called to preach and study God's word. I do it all the time. I have to pray. I have to study. I have to scratch my head and say, Lord, what does this mean? And I have to go to the Greek. I have to go to the Hebrew. I have to check the commentators till I find out by the grace of God what this means. I have to do the work. I have to study. But anytime you don't take that approach and you say, well, it just depends on how you interpret it. You can make this say whatever you want. Nobody can really know. Same thing. It's the word of man. You can just dismiss this. And it's very sad and very scary when people claim to have a right understanding of certain key doctrines in the Bible, or sometimes certain not-so-key doctrines of the Bible, and they will ignore everything else because, oh, nobody can really understand that. When what they should be saying is, I don't understand that. Incidentally, that's why we have creeds and confessions. So everybody knows what it is that we believe as a congregation and a denomination, what the Word of God teaches. Otherwise, every man will do what is right, or every woman or boy or girl will do what is right in his or her own eyes. But the fact we have confessions, the fact the Lord praises the Bereans, the fact Psalm 1 emphasizes so beautifully the blessedness of walking in his ways is all founded on the fact this is the Word of God, and it can be known, and it can be understood, and it can, by the grace of God, be followed, especially in the context of the fact that God makes it effectual to our minds and our hearts. As every child of God knows, it's very important we always receive the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, not the Word of men. That we don't twist it with our own desires, twist it with our own misunderstandings, but honor it and embrace it, receive it for what it is. Then lastly, walking worthy of God by the Word, being called through the Word of God, having received the Word of God, and trusting in the power of the Word of God. Because that's what the text highlights about this Word that is effectual. As he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is powerful, effectual. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Oh, sorry. 1 Thessalonians. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It does something. It's powerful. It's amazing how sometimes, whether it's in physics, like maybe you study physics, the words for work and the words for energy are the same. Some people even define energy as the ability to do work. In the Bible, many of those places where it talks about doing something, it's the word for work. Romans chapter 7, when I can't do the good that I want to do, it's literally, I can't make it work. I can't make it work. It's like I don't have the energy, I can't bring it to pass, I can't figure it out, I just can't get it done. The Word of God isn't that way. The Word of God is effectual as the Spirit uses it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can find in your bulletin this morning a quote from a man named Gerhardus Voss in the Meditation that comments on this same passage and gloriously demonstrates that God and his word cannot be separated. And because our God is powerful, his word is powerful. But notice how sharper than any two-edged sword. It is effective when it cuts into you. Have you ever tried to cut something with a dull knife? Or maybe you've had your mom or dad tell you that a dull knife is more dangerous than a sharp knife. You know why? Because with a dull knife, you try and cut and cut and cut. What happens? It doesn't cut. So you push it a little harder to get it to do the job, and what happens? Stab. Or the blade goes sideways. It's more dangerous. If it's nice and sharp, it does exactly what you need to do with exactly the right amount of force you know you need to. It's effectual, not ineffectual. Same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think of it this way. How is the Word of God powerful? The Word of God is powerful to expose your sin. The Word of God is powerful to draw you to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is powerful to direct you to serve Him. So beautifully, it all fits together in these verses. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Why does it say in the end, which effectually worketh also in you that believe? Especially because he's already talking to people who profess to believe. People who have already come to faith. People who have already heard his exhortation and received that word. Why does he say that? Well, verse 14 continues. Like I mentioned, some see verse 13 as beginning a new section. Verse 14 further demonstrates that that word which is made effectual is demonstrated in obedience. It's shown in faith. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You became followers of God's people as they honored the Lord who called you from death to life. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have for the Jews. They became followers. When you follow somebody, what do? Maybe let me ask you this way. When your dog follows you, what does he or she do? They do this. Maybe you're following your brother and your sister, and they're running off to play. What do? Maybe you do this. All that to illustrate one simple point. When you follow, you're walking, maybe running. But notice the imagery, that ye walk worthy of God. As those who would walk worthy of God, because of the effectual power of the Spirit, what do? They become followers of the church of God. To put it to you another way, James chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead. That's why it's so dangerous when you come across people who say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I have been transformed by the power of the word. Yes, this is the word of God, but I'm not going to be accountable. I'm not going to be connected to any church. I'm going to live my faith, my life, my way, apart from the people of God. That's not the way it should be. You need to be connected to the people of God under the authority of Jesus Christ that he has given in his office bearer. As all of the New Testament in Timothy and Titus and Hebrews very clearly testify to. To summarize, faith must be put into action. If you have received the Word of God, being called through the Word of God, you will trust the Word of God and honor God and His Word with obedience. That is certainly one blessed way further we could say. How you can know you have been transformed, called, effectually worked in, and how by the grace of God you are walking worthy. Not walking perfect, not walking entirely free from sin, but doing what you would never do before. Walk in the way of God rather than in the way of yourself or the way of the devil. That's how you can know by the grace of God that you are walking. That's how you can know you are a child of God, because you have received that word, transformed by its effectual power, and seek to follow and obey the Lord as his people do. That's how you can have hope, further evidence to confirm the Lord's work in your life. Or you might say, boys and girls, that the word of God just isn't here on the page, but it has been made effectual by the Spirit, and the word of God is here in your hearts. Remember, like we considered Sunday evening last, the Lord writes his word, writes his law in your hearts. Well, by the grace of God, through the Spirit's work, may we all seek to walk worthy, trusting in the power, not of ourselves or the words of any men, but in the words of God. Let us pray.